I'm going to do my best today to tell the Christmas story. I'm going to do my best to remind us of what this thing is all about. And I want you to look in all of my comments and see what's missing. See what's missing. This isn't a riddle. It's not a trick. I'm not trying to hide anything. This isn't about, you know, finding Waldo. This is just see if there's anything that is missing. The Christmas story really started centuries before Jesus was ever born. We look over into the Old Testament and Isaiah, this incredible prophet. Now, I wish that I was my grandfather, because my grandfather can tell a story that's not even true and make you feel like you were there. It's amazing how he can do this, you know. You just go, wasn't I there? I mean, that's how you feel when all of this happens. I don't know, have that ability, but stop and think about it. There's going to be an awful lot of imagination that you're going to have to trust today. There's an awful lot of just allowing the Holy Spirit to take you to certain places for this story to have the impact that it's supposed to have. And it should have, especially this time of year. The Christmas story is one of those stories that, regardless of how much of the Hallmark Channel you watch, regardless of how many stories you read and how many traditions you have, that it's one of those stories that only the Holy Spirit can truly enlighten it to your soul. So you look back into the Old Testament, and here's this prophet Isaiah. Now, if you were in the day of Jesus' birth, if you were there in the midst of all of what was going on, you'd have to think centuries and centuries before, there was this man that was greatly revered in the Jewish community. His name was Isaiah. He was a prophet. He spoke for God. He was the one who told people what God was saying. And it's not just because he held this high honor. It was because of the words that he said. But the controversy was this, is that most of his prophecies were not about the there and then. It was about later on. And it's tough when somebody wants to say something. We want to know what you're going to do now. We're in the midst of preparing for a wonderful year. It's called the presidential election year. Are you as excited as I am? Please, please refrain from your enthusiasm. But when we hear all of these things, we want to know, what are you going to do now? You know? And I don't want to hear what you're going to do 10 years from now. I'm going to go to the booth in November, and I want to know what you're going to do now. Well, those people were looking back over centuries of literally big spaces between what God did in the miraculous and the dynamic into what was going on. Can you imagine living in all of those little villages throughout the region, in Jerusalem and Galilee and Nazareth, all of these places, and nothing's happened except for Roman rule. Nothing's happened except for these people came in from out of town and took us over. And we're paying high taxes and we know what's going to Rome and all that. You know what? There's just a ceiling on how excited you could get on all of that. You probably had to draw down deep and just be excited about who you were and your family. But in the midst of all of that, we look back at what Isaiah said. And you got to understand, it's hard for me to get excited about what you said 3 days ago. Much less 300, if not 700, 800 years ago. It's difficult. But out of this looms this incredible story that Isaiah began to tell. A third of his book is prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ, his birth, his reign on earth, and his eventual second coming. All of these things were just, to the spiritual listeners, to the people who had their ears tuned to what God was saying, it made sense. You know, it reminds me an awful lot of church. Whenever you go to church, don't you expect the pastor to be animated? Don't you expect him to be a little excited? Because the pastor walks to the church and goes, "Will you please turn to Ruth? I mean, we're going to have something really exciting today." I mean, you know, I just want to go find another church right then, much less later on. But, you know, in the temple, here were these men and these incredible gifted people that had been assigned to take care of the people. They were excited about the prophecies of old, centuries old, as if it would have been given to them the day before. And here comes the story of Jesus. And he begins to tell them that this incredible person is going to be born. He's going to be born through a virgin. And they're going to call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, you got to understand there was a lot of history there. God had a lot of history. It wasn't that God was this new invention, this new introduction. They had history there through their people, through their ancestors. But the problem there, again, is just like my grandfather. You know, there's a couple generations that separate me and my grandfather. The stories he tells were very, very simple. My life is very, very complicated. I'm stuck right in the middle of this wonderful world of simplicity in the world we're going to. I called somebody the other day for some tech support. And as we started talking, I said, "Ma'am, you're going to have to understand, I'm in my 50s, okay? I don't want to do this online. That's why I've called you, so that you can tell me what to do. If I do it online, it ain't ever going to happen. You know, so here's these people, and they hear these stories about Jesus coming, and it doesn't excite them, it doesn't thrill them. And it's not that they dismiss it as not factual, it's just that it doesn't stir them. I mean, I'm anticipating that. I'm assuming that, because that's the way it is with us. Jesus has been mentioned so many times to so many people that they're not going to church, they're not seeking him for salvation, they don't ask him for healing, they go to the doctor. Why? They've heard about Jesus all their life. Here in America, they've heard it forever and ever and ever, and it doesn't have any impact. So here comes Isaiah, born of a virgin. He's going to be God with us. And they're going to give him a name because the government is going to be on his shoulders. And his name is going to be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And they went, yay. Now, I don't mean to put them down, but it couldn't have registered anything because there's no way that they anticipated that if this was true, that it was going to happen in their lifetime. But Isaiah said so. But he also prophesied that he's going to be despised and he's going to be rejected. Oh, that's cheerful, isn't it? Your Savior is going to be despised and rejected. The Bible says that he is going to be beaten, but his stripes are going to provide our healing. You know, it's pretty hard to put that puzzle together if you've never seen it in one piece. You ever done that with a puzzle? You know, you take the box. My mother used to do this with 500-piece puzzles. She thought it was exciting. I thought she was crazy. Years of being her child has verified that she is crazy. But she would take it, just dump it on the table and throw the box away. Wouldn't let us have it. Well, you know what? That meant she was doing it by herself. I didn't want to participate. Well, here's all of these verbal pictures of Jesus and who wants to participate in this. Because we don't even know what the picture looks like in the first place. But how cool it was, especially as it began to expand and the Christmas story begins to unfold, that the story and the proof and the prophecies of Isaiah becomes not only just words, but it becomes life itself. They begin seeing it displayed before them, and the excitement begins to arise. That's why Jesus had these zealots that just wanted him to become the new king, because the prophecies had come true, and they wanted to do it in a physical sense. Jesus came to do it in a spiritual sense. And then there's this wonderful young lady. Her name is Mary, probably about 13 years old. We talked about this just the other day. Just about 13 years old, 13, 14, 15. And here she gets this incredible visit from Gabriel. I mean, it's pretty cool when an angel comes and visits you, but when he's got a name, that's really cool. Gabriel shows up, and he says, "You are highly favored. And you're going to be visited, and you're going to have a child, and it's going to be the Son of God." Now, there is no way that you can really expand on that other than just take the facts and sit there and look at them and absorb the significance of this. Here's this meek, lowly, very wonderful young lady, way, way, way much younger than what we would anticipate, somebody mature enough, old enough to handle these kinds of things. The angel comes and visits her and says, "This is what's going to happen." How confusing that would be, but it lines up with prophecy. But then there's the situation that she's in. You see, she's engaged, the Bible says betrothed, to Joseph. Joseph is this wonderful young man who is going to marry her. And you got to understand, back then, when you were engaged, you were seen as married. It was just as solid an arrangement as the marriage itself. So here's this young lady. She's engaged, married, if you will, legally, to Joseph. And then she has to tell him this story. She tells him this story, and it's hard to believe. Well, you wouldn't believe it either, would you? Remember all of the decades, the centuries that have separated you and Isaiah's prophecy? The fact that this would really happen? I mean, the cover-up has begun. But suddenly her life is changed forever. This ordinary Jewish girl becomes the mother of the Savior of the world. She was to have a child, and his name was to be called Jesus. And he was going to be Messiah. She was going to be greatly honored, but she was also going to experience great suffering. I got to tell you, there's some announcement that just caused you to be excited because it's open-ended. Oh, joy, look, this is awesome. But on the other end of it, great suffering. That's when you look at the total package, is it really that easy to absorb that? Is it really that difficult? I got to tell you, years ago, I learned something. It's exciting to buy kids presents. I don't care if it's Christmas or any other time. And I loved doing that until I had to put them together. And I decided, never again. We're going to pick it off the shelf. We're going to throw it at them. and it's going to be one piece or I ain't buying it. Because there's always something left over. It's crazy. And those diagrams, listen, if you design those things, those little pictures of you, you need to go back to school. Brother Ed, I know you're that great guy. We need more help, all right? If you do that, we need more help. It's amazing. But here's what happened with Mary. She found out this wonderful news, but there was a tag on the end of it, great suffering. The angel told her in Luke 1:28 that she's going to be highly favored. Highly favored, really? You know what she experienced immediately after that? Was extreme disgrace. Here she is, this young lady. She's pregnant, going to have a child. What is Joseph going to do? We're going to talk about him in just a second. But what did she do? Instead, and in light of probably rejection, she accepted this incredible, not assignment, but privilege to be the mother of the Savior of the world. Do you think Mary understood everything that was going on? Do you think she really was able to put everything together? Mary knew the Scripture. You know, this incredible verse of Scripture, several sections of her story is involved in Scripture, and that she had to have heard an awful lot, but do you think she really understood all of those things? We just prayed for David to be, you know, taken care of today in a surgery situation. You prayed for somebody's healing today. I understand that. Do you really need to know how it works for it to happen? Well, I'm sure she didn't either. But she trusted. That's the whole thing. Her submission to God, God's plan was incredible. When the angel appeared to her and she said, "You're going to have God's son," this is what she said. "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." When she was young, probably wasn't very wealthy, therefore poor, and she was a female. Don't be getting all upset because you live in 2015. But back then, females didn't have a whole lot of power. They didn't have a whole lot of status. They weren't highly regarded. You've got to understand that. So don't be getting all angry with me. But this put her in a very unique situation. Can you imagine? Did she have any leverage? Could she have a platform to say, "Listen, I promise you, I was visited by an angel. I promise you, this is what God said." She probably never even didn't know how to tell hardly anybody, especially Joseph. She was unsuitable in the eyes of many, but guess what? God said, "I will use you." And then there's this incredible man, Joseph. We speculate. We get to play with a lot of images of who Joseph was, what he looked like, his stature, whatever. We know one thing, was a carpenter, so, I mean, this guy was buff. You know, I was always amazed at my dad. My dad never had bulky arms, you know. He never was this weightlifter, you know. He never lifted weights. But I saw him lift, literally, engine blocks. I saw him when he should have used the jack, he would use his own two hands. I bet this was what Joseph looked like. This guy was just strapping strong. I call it farmer strong. You ever seen a farmer? Most of them are just thin as a whistle. But man, they could just do all kinds of work. And this is what this young man looked like. The Bible says most of all in Matthew that he was a righteous man. This was a guy that loved God. And this was a guy that knew to do the right thing. He was a righteous man. And his actions towards Mary was very difficult. Because when he was revealed to him that she was going to have a baby, he had some choices to make. And he chose to be kind and to be sensitive. You see, since they were technically, legally married, even though they were only engaged, we use that word for our convenience, you know, he had a couple options. He could divorce her, which meant it would be a public disgrace, or he could go one step further and demand that she be stoned. Isn't that amazing? You see, the law still demanded that if you were that irresponsible with your lifestyle, that you could be brought to the temple and they could declare that because of your indiscretion, that you could be stoned. Now, that's an extreme thought, but at the same time, this is what he's dealing with. And this is what she knew that she probably faced. Well, he knew this child was not his. And her apparent unfaithfulness had a lot of grave circumstances with it. But look at this wonderful man. In the moments of his pondering what to do, because he wasn't brusque, he wasn't reactionary, he probably was sitting responding on this. Somehow, even though we know that those arranged marriages are more like a business arrangement than a love affair, in the midst of this, somehow he probably knew that Mary was the one that he really, really wanted. There had to have been some kind of connection in there. It wasn't that they just keep them separated. One day they throw them together at the altar. So there was something in there. Maybe there was a heart bond. Maybe their families had known each other forever. Maybe they had grown up together. Maybe he knew her from being in that village for a long, long time. But here was a situation that he was faced with, and he didn't know what to do, but he decided to break the engagement. Matter of fact, he said he was going to do it privately. Guess what God does again? Sends an angel. Listen, I'm not going to be crazy with this comment, but don't be surprised the next time you really need something, whether you'd call it a miracle or not, that God just sends an angel. There are some people that have walked into your life, and they may be flesh and blood instead of wings and holy, but they were angels. And they were sent by God to touch your life. So here comes this angel into Joseph's life. But God chooses a different route. He goes into a dream, and he shows Joseph what was going on. And he says, this is going to be my wife. I mean, this is going to be your wife. And that is my son that she's going for. And things changed immediately. Perhaps this very noble quality in him is what God chose him to be, the earthly father of Jesus in the first place. We don't know a whole lot about Joseph, mainly about the birth of Jesus and a couple of other ideas. We don't know much about it, but we know enough to see that this is a fabulous young man. He was an extreme example of integrity and godly character. He did the right thing, but he not only did the right thing, he did it in the right manner. He was a fabulous man, and if we could meet him one day, we'll understand that this was the kind of guy that maybe we would want to do. We would want to be, we would want to emulate his activities. Well, then we just really go beyond all of that because we know that the story of Mary and Joseph and the birth and all of the other stuff, we know that the trip took place because there was a census being taken, so they had to travel from where they were all the way to Bethlehem, another one of God's plans to intervene in there. They go to Bethlehem, which is the city of David, which was prophesied also. They end up there, and we know the story about the innkeeper. Can we give him a break a little bit? The only reason we think he was a mean innkeeper is because the Bible says there was no room in the inn. That's all we know. That's all we know. But here's this guy, you know, in all of these circumstances. And I don't know why, but we always see Mary and Joseph showing up in a rainstorm. It's raining, for crying out loud. I don't know if that's true or not, but it just adds to the drama. And why not? We get to play with this as long as it doesn't take the emphasis off of what was happening. The emphasis there is that the Savior of the world is being born. And he's these very humble circumstances. And we see this story that has been told centuries old. And now it comes into this young lady and this young man who are engaged. And now they are going to fulfill the greatest prophecy that was ever foretold. And it ends up in Bethlehem. But then, aside from that, up in the hillside were these shepherds. There were these guys. You know, and there again, it takes an awful lot of training and just an awful lot of imagination on our part to disassociate ourselves from where we are now to back then. The shepherds were lowly people. Now, I don't mean they were the scum of the earth, but they had very low esteem. They weren't very highly thought of. They didn't have a whole lot of value. They had the kind of job that nobody really wanted. You see, they didn't live really anywhere except for in a tent. They were nomads for the most part. They followed their sheep. The sheep didn't follow them. They took care of the sheep, but at the same time, they had to go wherever the land yielded itself to feed the sheep. And these sheep that they were raising, it probably wasn't an extremely wealthy type thing. Most of them were probably raised to be the sacrifice in the local temple. But here are these shepherds just out there. Can I just tell you, any of you ever been on a camping trip lately? Is it easy to shower on a camping trip? Is it easy to do a lot of that personal hygiene stuff on a camping trip? Is it fun on a camping trip? I see, I got you right where I need you. Nobody wants to admit that anything's fun about that. My wife thinks a great camping trip has to have a hotel name on the backside of it. Most of us do that. But here are these guys, regardless of where they slept on rocks, or this was the life that they lived. They were used to this. No big deal. What they weren't used to was that fateful night when an angelic host shows up. Now, I'm going to tell you what, it's pretty cool when an angel shows up named Gabriel and says, you are going to be the mother of the Savior of the world. And it's pretty cool when an angel shows up in your dream and says, what is happening is of God. But when a whole bunch of them show up, that's got to be pretty exciting. You ever seen the way they depict that? I mean, it's dark and then it's illuminated. And this bright light goes everywhere. And I don't have any problem with that. I just think it just adds to the brilliance, if you will, of what's going on. And the Bible says that here are these shepherds, unaware, not of the angels, I mean of the prophecy, but of the angels, and boom, out of nowhere, God shows up and says, there's this really cool thing going on down in the village of Bethlehem. Savior of the world. He gives the first public and initial announcement to these shepherds, these lowly men who don't do anything but just take care of the sheep. They're not socialites. They're in nobody's club. They're not in the Rotary or the Lions Club. They're not on any city councils. They're just out there minding the sheep, and God shows up to them first. It reminds us that God goes to even the lowest of us, for any work or circumstance to remind us of his great love. Matthew, the first chapter, verse 19, talks about Joseph in respect. He says, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is the Holy Spirit. Private invitation, private conversation. The Bible goes on to say about the shepherds, however, and there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. These people of little value, lowest of all people, had had the greatest honor in the personal announcement of Jesus Christ. Outside of Mary, outside of Joseph, and maybe anybody else that just assisted this poor little couple, who there was no room in the inn with the delivery of this child, they were the first ones to hear it and the first ones to see it. And what's even greater than all of this is their reaction. The Bible says that they returned after seeing this, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had, here's the secret, heard and seen. You know what? The prophecies of old were hard to put all of your weight into because there's nothing to hold on. There's not a testimony. There's not a witness that you can talk about. But now these men have seen this. Now they walked around saying what? What they had heard and what they had seen. Yeah, I can tell you what. All of my grandfather's stories, that was cool. But when I get to tell my story, it's in living color. It was there. I could feel the sweat off my brow. I remember the expression on my face. I can remember talking about how I preached, and you guys were just so intense. You were right on the edge of your seat. Matter of fact, if you would move to the edge of your seats, that way, next time I tell somebody that I was preaching and you were just right there on the edge of your seats, I at least wouldn't be lying. You didn't buy that, did you? Okay, all right. It's amazing how this works. Then, of course, with every Christmas card comes not only Mary and Joseph, and, of course, baby Jesus, the shepherds, there's also the Magi. This is where we have to be disappointed a little bit. Those of you who've always thought that the Magi showed up at the birth of Jesus, I'm sorry, but he didn't. He showed up much later, probably when Jesus was, you know, probably at least a year, if not 2 years old. Okay? You can look that up on your own now that you don't want to hear the rest of my story because I've just ruined your Christmas. But the Magi, these wise men, we call them the three wise kings for a lot of different reasons. Most of that is just speculation. But they came from the east, and the Bible says that they came and they asked, and who are they talking to? They're out talking to Herod, who is the current king of Jerusalem. He said, where is this one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And when Herod heard this, the Bible says he was disturbed. I'll tell you what, he was upset. Because he was fixing to get displaced by this new king. He wasn't going to have it, not on his watch. And here's the horrible dark side of the birth of Jesus. The Christmas story, if you will. We don't glorify this because it's not cool. But Herod was so jealous of the birth of Jesus, not even knowing who he was, not even knowing where he was, couldn't have pointed him out in a crowd, that he sent a bunch of soldiers to the town. And you know what he did? Every child 2 years and old and younger, every male child, I want it killed. And that's what they did. You know what? We thought that Jesus only brought just a lot of love and a lot of wonderful things and flowers and roses and sweet songs that we get to sing like, Oh Holy Night. But on that Oh Holy Night, it introduced a whole new era of terror. Because people were jealous. People didn't understand. What we don't understand, we usually refute. What we don't like, we usually do away with. And sometimes in there, we miss the tremendous blessing of what God wants to do in our lives. And we got to be careful with that. But the Bible says that he told them this. He said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may also go and worship him. What a lie. What a lie. And the reason that we know, part of the reason that we know that this is displaced a year or so down the road, is the Bible then picks up the story and says, and the Magi, upon coming to the house, met Mary. And there's a whole different displacement. And when they saw that, they brought him these gifts. We understand it was the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. And what did they do? These incredible men who came to worship him, that's what they did. They worshiped him. Now, just to make sure that everybody is politically correct on this, the Magi were not kings at all. Matter of fact, the Greek word for that word Magi literally comes from the English translation, or translate over into the English as magic. They were probably very wise men, astronomers who looked at the stars. And when they saw this star, they said, there's a new king and they need to follow it. Now, you and I find that is almost fictitious. We're going, how do you believe that? Well, I'm going to tell you what, God can do anything he wants to. And when God showed up this star, here's these people who were just astrologists. They weren't Christians. They weren't Jews. But they see this, and according to their legends and according to their observances, there's this king. And I don't know how they grouped up. These three guys got together. But we see them as three people. You know, they're all on camels. And they show up with the crowns and everything else. They probably had a whole entourage. It took them a long time to get there. But when they found the little baby Jesus, still just a young child, they worshiped him and they gave him great honor. I'd like to read the following from a commentary. If ever there was an opportunity for God to enact his plan with a majestic flourish, it was at the birth of Jesus. But God did not presume upon humanity where he stepped into redeemment. There was no pretense in this arrival. Rather, God chose to identify in the humblest way with those who he made him in his, with this, those made in his image. The story of Jesus' birth mixes praise and simplicity. Its contrast to the birth of John the Baptist is remarkable. John's birth was announced in the capital. It was announced at the temple in the center of the Jewish nation. But Jesus arrives in a rural community. John is the child of a priest and his righteous wife. Jesus belongs to Jews of average social status. Yet it is Jesus' birth that draws an angelic host. Once again, appearances are deceiving. As humbling as the setting is, his birth is accompanied by the attention of the heavenly host. The shepherds who are privileged to share in this moment become bearers of a story full of wonder. Jesus' birth is more than a cosmic event. It is the arrival of divine activity that should provoke joy, reflection, and attentiveness. That is why Mary ponders these events, and the shepherds return glorifying God. The contrast between the birth's commonness and the child's greatness could not be greater. The promised one of God, the Creator, enters the world among the creation. The profane decree of a census has put the child in a promised city of messianic origin. God is quietly at work, and a stable is the Messiah's first throne room. The birth of Jesus has great value because of whose birth it is. The shepherds had found that the angel's words were true. That event has transpired just as it had been told. God's word is coming to pass. His plan is again strategically at work. They break out in praise to God because he has sent Jesus, the Savior, Lord and Christ, to be your Savior and my Savior, our Lord and our King. That's the story. Did you find the part that was missing? The only thing that could possibly be missing from this wonderful, wonderful story is you and I. If for some reason through negligence or rejection, we don't embrace this fabulous story. Not that we just say, yes, I believe that it's true, but yes, it's true for me. That I do believe that he was sent, born of a virgin, and Joseph embraced this young lady. The angels gave the announcement to the shepherds. The Magi traveled no telling how many miles just to say hi and to worship him. But yet at all of that escaped me, that it went right over my head, that I forgot and somehow did not grab hold and grasp the fact that this story is my story. It is for me. This wasn't just about the angels visiting the shepherds. It wasn't just about this precious little girl and this young man and how they came together and God used them. No, it's about me. It's about God wanting to do something in me. So how do we fit into this story? You can be like Isaiah and tell the world the wonderful news. You can foretell what this world is going to be and let them know who is coming. But yet the cool thing is who is already here. You can share this wonderful story to the people who are looking for the very hope that he provides. You can tell this wonderful story so once again we are rescued by hope and promise and peace and comfort and strength and all the things that we face. Open today's paper, go to the news, open up your phone and just look at the common headline. It is troubling But Isaiah's words tell us that there's hope. In the midst of all of this difficulty, there is hope. You can be like Mary, who when God just shows up in your life and says, I want to do this thing in you, that you say, whatever you want, Lord, I am willing. I am receptive. I am your handmaiden, is what she said. But what we need to say is that I am your willing servant. And when God shows up and begins to tell you, like he did Joseph, I need a righteous man. I need somebody who knows how to live for God. I need somebody who is willing to do my purpose and my plan. Will you be available? That's where we fit into this story. Or maybe you could be even like the shepherds, just minding your own business, doing your own thing, and because you have just been a good person, God shows up. It has nothing to do with being a good person. It has everything to do with being attentive and ready to hear that good news. It's about wondering what happens. But here, also on the backside of that, is leaving even a place like this and telling what you've heard and what you've seen. You see, God wants to do something beautiful in your life this Christmas for the benefit of others and not just for yourself. God doesn't want to give you just this little bitty blessing so you can just crawl up into your corner in your house and go, wasn't that wonderful? No, he wants you to be able to share it. You know what? Remember when you were kids? I mean, you got the dream present of all. Were you not just ready to tell everybody about it? Were you not just ready? You just couldn't wait to brag on everybody and tell what you got for Christmas. Well, this Christmas, maybe it's Jesus Christ that we've received. We need to go and tell what we've heard and what we've seen. Maybe we could be like the wise men. That's what we call them. And our whole purpose is to seek out this wonder so that we may what? Worship it. So that we may worship him. So we give him the honor that he is due. That's the role that you and I play in this wonderful Christmas season. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes with me. I'm going to ask our worship team to come back. We're going to conclude our service today with one more song. But before they come, you know, it's not about finding a place around the manger. And on one side, there's Mary and Joseph. And there you see the shepherds, and there's the wise men with their gifts. But yet there's a place there left open in the front, and maybe it's for you and me. No, that's not the picture we want to see today. It's not about putting yourself in that Christmas card. It's about asking yourself, removed from all of those characters, being there at Jesus' side, regardless of whether he's the babe in the manger or the Savior on the cross, and saying, I want you and ask you and invite you to be my Lord and Savior. If you haven't done that, if you haven't had the opportunity for Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, died on a cross, to die this incredible death so that he could forgive you of your sins, today is your day to step into the Christmas story. If you'd like to do that, I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand and put it right back down. And I'm just going to pray for you. And we're going to ask him to do that collectively, okay? If that's you, you've never asked him to come into your heart. You've never asked him to be your Lord and Savior. This is all brand new to you. You've heard the story. You know the story. At least you know the traditions. You know the elements. You know the characters. But what's missing is you. If you'd like to be included in that picture today, as one of his servants, as you come to him and say, I ask you to be my Lord and my Savior. Not just Mary's child and not just Joseph's child. Not just the shepherd's wonder. And not the worship object of the Magi, but I want you to be my Savior. If there's anybody here that would like to do that, just raise your hand real quick. Put it right back down. One other follow-up question. And that's for all of us who know this story way too well. But we've lived our lives seeing that scene from a distance. We see the card, we see all of those characters, and we identify with all of them. We identify with their lives. We identify what it means to us. But we find ourselves stepping back because that closeness that we would like to have. We would like to move physically if we could. Physically, if Jesus was here, whether he's the babe or whether he's the risen Savior, we would move from as far away as we are to as close as we could. We would want to touch him like the lady in Matthew 9 who said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be healed. We'd want to be by him. We would yell and scream at him like the blind man said to Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. We would do anything we could. We would separate the crowd. We would forcefully, if we had to, come and be at his feet. Some of us, because we have long wanted to just worship and just fall on our face before him. But that's not where we are today. There's a little too much distance. And you need to be at the foot of Jesus Christ. If that's you and you want to make that move spiritually in your heart today, same sign, just hand straight up, right back down. Many of us. Anybody else? Real quick. Amen. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. You know what? That's as simple as asking the Lord to come into your life and create a closeness where there used to be distance. A relationship where there used to be just an association. A personal feeling where there used to just be some knowledge. That's up to you. That's up to you. Father, in just a moment, we're going to sing a song. We're going to be dismissed today. But I pray, starting right now, and through the midst of this song, that we will see ourselves not physically, but spiritually, moving from where I am to where I want to be. I want to be at the foot of the cross. If I was there that day and I really knew the gravity of what was going on, that this was the Savior of the world, I would not distance myself. I wouldn't stand afar and look. I would rush. I would want to be right there on my knees beside that manger, just wondering what this incredible baby had in store for my life. If I was far from the cross, I wouldn't want to be a scoffer. I wouldn't want to be in the crowd just watching what was going on. I'd want to be at the foot of that cross, understanding that every drop of blood that fell from that cross was assuring my salvation. It was redeeming me. It was cleansing me. It was providing for my healing. It was going to give me a future. And I pray that for everyone here today. As we sing this last song, Lord, I pray we sing it in tribute to you, but also as a symbolic gesture of moving closer to you in dedication, in our hearts, and in our spirit, and in our minds. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our dismissal today will be this song. Would you please stand and honor the Lord Jesus Christ? Sing this from your heart. God bless you. After this, you'll be dismissed. Merry Christmas.